We're going to pick back up with Genesis chapter 30 today. Last time we met, we talked about the many kids that Jacob had, the 11 sons, the one daughter in those 7 years with his wives Leah and Rachel and the two maidservants. 14 years has passed since Jacob came here looking for a wife following God and his family's instructions. 14 years is a long time. Let's think back 14 years ago. What do we have? Josh Stark, you were born 14 years ago. A lot has changed in 14 years, hasn't it? Emma, you were 4 years old wherever. Emma, you were 4 years old. 14. Wait, no, that can't be right. 13. I don't know. Ryan was 1 year old. Let's see here. Josh Biddle, you were ending your first year of life. Trey was born. Caleb was 1 year old. Lots changed in 14 years. I mean, think of your own life, maybe if you don't have these children aren't yours. 14 years ago, President Bush was president. He was only halfway through his first term. And then we had President Obama, and now we have President Trump. A lot of things have changed in 14 years. You know, our personal lives. Some folks were working 14 years ago and now retired. 14 years ago, I was 18. I was about 200 pounds. I was on the baseball team. I'm a little bit different person right now. 14 years ago, it was fun finishing up my freshman year of college, making some foolish decisions, making some bad decisions, making some terrible decisions, making some okay decisions, but I wasn't a follower of Christ. I was a pretty strong atheist. Some things have changed in 14 years, haven't they? A lot has happened. A lot can happen. So that's where we pick up here with Jacob, as he's going to ask to go home. It's been 14 years. The 14 years that I promised I would serve you for Leah, for Rachel. Even though you deceived me, you conned me, I've been faithful. I've been faithful. Let's pray. Lord, a lot has changed. A lot can change in 14 years. But you're always God. You're still God. May you speak through me this morning. May you bring out the points that you want us to hear. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. So verse 25, Scripture writes, "As soon as Rachel had borne Joseph, Jacob said to Laban, 'Send me away that I may go to my own home and country. Give me my wives and my children for whom I have served you, that I may go. For you know the service that I have given you.'" So we see here, Jacob, remember, he's been working hard these 14 years for a very dishonest, crooked man, Laban. But he goes to him. He goes to him man-to-man and says, "You know what, my time is done. Please release me." Many of us have had bosses that we didn't particularly care for. You know, maybe fantasizing about that day when I'm going to finally quit or what have you. Probably none has hurt us as much as Laban's hurt Jacob. Yet he goes to him, "Please release me. I want to go back to my home country. I've worked hard. I've served you hard. Please release me." It's a different attitude than we have, isn't it, when somebody's wronged us? He seeks that permission. He desires to go to his own home country. Well, God promised him in verse 28, "Behold, I am with you, and I will keep you wherever you go, and I will bring you back to this land. For I will not leave you until I have done what I have promised you." God is still with him through all this, through the difficulties, through everything. God is still with him. God is still with us. Doesn't ask for anything more than what's owed to him, his wife, his wives, and his children. He wants to go back. Laban has different plans. And then enter in the negotiations for Jacob. Laban said to him, "If I have found favor in your sight..." NASB says, "If it pleases you, stay with me. Please stay with me. Why? I have learned by divination that the Lord has blessed me because of you. Name your wages and I'll give it to you." He says, "All right, you want to leave? I guess it's time for a raise now." Because everything has just been for room and for board at this point. Plus the wives. But he doesn't have any wealth to show for. No money, no nothing. Please, whatever you want for a raise, I'll give it to you. Laban does not want Jacob to go. Why? He's blessed him. We see here he just had a few sheep, a few goats before, and now his flocks are numerous. God has blessed him through Jacob. Who doesn't want blessings to continue? And this is the same thing. God is working through this family, isn't he? Not just here today, not just with the future nation of Israel, but as he goes, Isaac within the promised land, with the Philistines, the Abimelech. Verse chapter 26 says, we see plainly that the Lord has been with you. God is working through this family to show his love, his abundance, his, wow, look, I am God. I can provide. Put aside your false gods, your idols, your whatever else you're relying on. It's not working. I can do this. I can use these people who don't know how to shepherd, and I can make them abundant. I can use this stranger from a far land away who trusts in me, and I can prosper. God knows what he's doing. God's working through him. And Jacob responds to him, you yourself know that I have served you and how your livestock has fared with me. For you had little before I came, like we see here this picture before and after, and it has increased abundantly. And the Lord has blessed you wherever I turned. Jacob gives God the full credit. It's not because he's such a wonderful shepherd, he's such a wonderful this or that. It's because of God, which Laban already acknowledged. I served you faithfully. There's no record of rebellion, dishonesty, like you did to me. I didn't go an eye for an eye, tooth for a tooth. I've served you faithfully. Even though you were deceptive, I was not. The livestock went from little to much. The Hebrew there, it's a broke forth. It's not just little to much. It just broke forth almost like a dam bursting forth. And here's this water. And this has been an abundance, not a slow 14 years. Okay, a little bit, little bit, little bit. But man, look what God has done here. He has broke forth. An explosion of growth and livestock once Jacob took over. Once again, God gets all the credit. Jehovah blessed you wherever I turned. Jacob was a conduit for God's blessing. He was a conduit for God's love. Wherever he went, even with a terrible man named Laban, are you and I a conduit for his love with terrible people that were around? We're probably not around as terrible people as Laban. Are we willing to be a conduit for his love? Or do we want eye for an eye, tooth for a tooth? We'll unpack that a little bit later. Continue on. But now, when shall I provide for my own household also? I provided for your household. You've had this explosion of wealth. How long must it go before I do something for my own family, before I can have these animals, I can do something, I can finally provide for them? I've got nothing to leave these 12 kids, these two wives, these maidservants. They've got nothing. They're dependent, completely dependent on you. It's not an unreasonable request, is it? I want to provide for my family. For 14 years, I've provided for you. Please, let me go. I don't want to just live off of you. I want to provide for my family. So Laban says, all right, well, what shall I give you? Well, what payment can you make? All right, well, what do you want? How can I fairly compensate you? What raise or bonus can I give you as my employee? I know that all this blessing is because of you. What can I do to keep you here, to keep me prospering? And then Jacob responds. He sets his agreement here in verse 31. Jacob said, you shall not give me anything. I don't want you to just give me anything. I'll continue to work for it. If you'll do this for me, I will pasture your flock and keep it. Let me pass through all your flock today, removing from it every speckled and spotted sheep, every black lamb and spotted and speckled among the goats. They shall be my wages. See, these are the rare. Goats over there, like you see up here behind me, they didn't have the white spots, white stripes. Sheep were white. The goats were brown or black. So I'll take the rare ones. I'm not even asking for abundance. I'm not even asking. You'll know clearly which one is mine and which one is not mine. It's not the ear tag or whatever. You can clearly see from a mile away which goats are mine, which goats are yours, which sheep are mine, which sheep are not. And I'm willing to just give me a little bit, and the Lord will do what the Lord will do. I'm going to trust in him. He says, verse 33, so my honesty will answer for me later when you come and look into my wages with you. Everyone that is not speckled and spotted among the goats and black among the lambs, if found with me, shall be counted stolen. So when we separate our flocks, if you see any that's not spotted, speckled, or a black sheep, those are yours. Consider me to be a thief. It's going to be very clear, very easy to tell which is which. just give me these. If you'll agree to sending me. So remember, this is back. If you'll agree that you're going to send me home, this is what I'll do. Send me and my wives back to my home country. They'll continue to work for you. But this time, I want equity stake in your flock. I like that word. I've been watching probably too much Shark Tank recently, but that's okay. I want some skin in the game here. So I may go home, back to my country, with more than just money. I have a way to provide for my family year after year with these flocks. However small it may be, I can provide for my family to take me back to the land that God has promised me 14 years ago. God is still with me. We see his hand. Laban need not just simply pay back Jacob for his exceptional work. Just here's a small portion. He'll separate the flocks. Jacob said, I'll go ahead and I'll do this work. You don't even have to worry about it. I'll go in there and we'll take these spotted, speckled, and the black sheep. We'll separate them and put yours over here. And, we'll just keep them separate and I'll take care of everything. I'll take care of it for you. We see here he doesn't have the desire to cheat Laban. Doesn't matter how dishonest he's been. He's not going to return eye for an eye, tooth for tooth. So verse 34, Laban says, good, let it be as you have said. All right, that's a fair deal. You'll get maybe 5%, 2%, I don't know. I'll get the rest. That works for me. And then verse 35, Laban is Laban. But that day Laban removed the male goats that were striped and spotted, and all the female goats that were speckled and spotted, every one that had white on it, every lamb that was black, and put them in charge of his sons. He took them away, put them with his kids. Take away that opportunity, that genetic opportunity for Laban to have his goats, his sheep. Not only that, verse 36, he sent a distance of 3 days' journey between himself and Jacob. And Jacob pastured the rest of Laban's flock. Wow, what a deceptive guy. So much for the spotted, speckled, and black. Laban's got him. Jacob, you got nothing. You have nothing to start with. You have a blank slate in the worst possible way. You need to take these pure brown goats, pure black goats, these white sheep, and now go ahead and make your spotted, your speckled, your black. Wow. Jacob's left, genetically speaking, with little or no chance producing spotted goats or black sheep. Think of these flowers here. These are lilies, right? Easter lilies, nice pretty white lilies. Growing up, my mother had tiger lilies in her garden. They're orange with the black little spots. We could have these guys pollinate all day long for generations. They're not going to produce any spotted or black, are they? No tiger lilies are coming from these guys. We've got no chance. And it's basically what Laban's done here to Jacob. It was a fair deal. Jacob and Laban both agreed to it. Interesting here. Per the agreement of all the speckled, spotted, black, there were to be Jacob's. And if any of them were found to be among him that weren't spotted or speckled or black, if any, the white or the brown or the black goats, they were considered to be stolen. Therefore, by this agreement, all the flock that Laban has taken and given to his sons will inevitably produce the speckled, the spotted, black, making his possessions of these offspring considered to be stolen goods. Everyone, these are supposed to be Jacob's kids. We talked about that a couple weeks ago. We'll talk about his kids today. These are supposed to be his goats, his sheep, every single one of them. But now Laban is going to be possession of stolen goods. He steals today, and for now, the years to come, he'll be in possession. Wow. It's one thing to trust God when everything's going well. When we're just going down the road and things are all right, I can see the tunnel, I can see a reasonable way, God's going to work this out. But how tough is it when the odds are stacked against you? When somebody intentionally manipulates a situation, they're deceitful, they're malicious, against you. How tough is it to trust God then? When somebody's actively working against you. We know Satan's actively working against us. We expect that. Should expect Laban to do so. But to not want to get revenge, not try to act out in wrath, but trusting that God, you're still God, even when people are acting not in my best interest, that's tough. And that's how we're going to see Jacob responding. He's going to respond, Lord, vengeance is yours. I'm going to trust in you with that. Jacob has a different, he's I don't know, Pastor, maybe you've used the sticks before, maybe not, I don't know. But Jacob has a way to produce these spotted, these speckled. There's a better chance of than these lilies turning into tiger lilies. I mean, there's still these recessive genes, right, in the goats with the sheep. There's still this going on here. Our covenant biologist over there. There's still these recessive genes. They can come out. But if you take all the blue-eyed people out and you just have non-blue-eyed people, how many blue-eyed folks are going to be produced? Or if you take all the blondes out and just have brunettes, and it's going to be tough producing blonde-haired kids. And that's what we see here going on. Verse 37. Then Jacob took fresh sticks of poplar and almond and plane trees, and he peeled white streaks in them, exposing the whites of the sticks. So Jacob has a plan. He's got his sticks. This is a good stick to peel. One of these was peeling. I promise. Here we go. Don't worry, I'll clean this up afterwards. I'll clean up my mess. So he peels. He's going to peel his streaks in these sticks here. Just like he wants the goats, right? They want the, let's go expose the white underneath. So he peels, and with all these sticks, he peels white streaks in them. And this is his plan. Verse 38, he sets the sticks that he had peeled in front of the flocks, in front of the troughs, that is the watering place where the flocks come to drink. And since they bred when they came to drink. So he knows that these sheep and these goats, they come together when they come to drink, and they come to the watering hole. They drink and they produce the baby. So what he does, he just sits them out in front of there, and maybe it's like our fruit from last time. There's some sort of supernatural belief that this is going to produce the kids. Maybe this is just the limitations of their scientific knowledge. They don't have the textbooks. They don't know. They know where babies come from, but how all this genetics work out, they haven't done any genome projects or anything. Now this is what, 3,000-4,000 years ago. Their science is quite limited. So he believes, you know, if they mate in front of these striped sticks, then we're going to produce striped kids. The speckled kids, the kids that are going to be his. Verse 39, the flocks bred in front of the sticks, so the flocks brought forth striped, speckled, and spotted. It worked. He followed it, and they came forth. In verse 40, and Jacob separated the lambs and set the faces of the flocks towards the striped and all the black of the flock of Laban. He put his own droves apart and did not put them with Laban's flock. So he separated, he got the speckled, the spotted, the striped, the black sheep, and he set them apart away from Laban's. You know, this is just like he promised he would do. Plus, if we have, you know, the speckled, the spotted, all this together, what are they going to produce? More of these goats and sheep with this recessive gene. And then verse 31, whenever the stronger the flock were breeding, Jacob would take these sticks of here that he peeled, and he would lay the sticks in the troughs before the eyes of the flock that they might breed among these sticks. So when we get these stronger goats, these stronger sheep, they're going to produce more stronger, genetically stronger sheep. But verse 42, but the feebler of the flock, he would not lay them there. So the feebler would be Laban's, and the stronger would be Jacob's. This kind of seems like vengeance, doesn't it? So, I mean, I've wrestled with this all the, you know, this, in a couple weeks, this doesn't seem right on the surface. But he's not doing this to sabotage Laban. He's not, you're going to get all these, he's just, no, if they're not strong, I don't want them as part of my group. Why am I going to take this bullet? Why am I going to not impart this wisdom here? I don't want this. And then they're going to spread, and the whole flock is going to become weak. They're going to become sick. If you get a sick animal, you quarantine it away so the mad cow disease or the mad sheep disease doesn't spread to everybody. He's just using wisdom here. Verse 43, thus the man increased greatly and had large flocks. So he increased greatly. So we got here income from Laban's flocks, the ones that shouldn't be producing the spots, the speckles, the black. Here come his goats, his sheep. And they kept on increasing and increasing. And increasing and increasing. No, man, they're just increasing greatly. Until, as we're going to see in the next chapter, Jacob's flocks outnumber Laban's. Laban, his sons are saying, what's going on here? You've taken everything away from us. We have nothing. He just responds, well, actually, that was God. Verse 31, chapter 31:9. Thus God has taken away the livestock of your father, and give them to me. It wasn't me. It wasn't anything smart I can do. He's not going in there with his doing whatever to the DNA and making sure they're... No. God's providing for him. Just like he provided kids for Jacob. God made this abundance where it shouldn't even be possible. It's highly improbable that all these sheep and goats are coming. But God has provided. He has prospered him. Going back to verse 43, he had large flocks. Started with nothing. In 6 years, large flocks. He had female servants, male servants, more than just the maid servants that Leah and Rachel had. He's got all this wealth. He needs people to take care of his family, to take care of everything that's going on. The Lord's increased him greatly, his female servants, male servants, and camels and donkeys. Well, that's an interesting tidbit. Who cares about his camels and donkeys? What purpose would camels and donkeys have? What's that? Carry baggage. Why does he need to carry baggage? He's going home. God's provided a way. I'm sure Jacob was even thinking about this. Well, he had nothing, so it doesn't really matter. We'll just carry and walk 400 miles. I did it. I had nothing. I don't really have much. He didn't ask for camels and donkeys, but the Lord has provided him with the Ford F-150 of 3,000-4,000 years ago, your camel and your donkey. He doesn't need to borrow his neighbors, his buddies, camel and donkey. Can you please help me move? No, that's terrible. I hate you. You have your own camels, your own donkeys. To be able to move his family, all this wealth, everything they have, back to their promised land. God knows how to provide richly, incredibly well. Jacob didn't have to exact revenge. Jacob did not have to go back to Laban and steal back the sheep that were rightfully his. Vengeance is mine, declares the Lord. God knows how to provide. So we come to our big idea. God's hand is greater than man's action. Or on the sign, God's hand is greater than man's deceit. And that's tough for us to remember. It's tough not to repay evil for evil. It's tough not to get even. Pastor, you're sharing, somebody was talking to you. You know, I don't get even. I get ahead. Is that what we want to do? You know, who wants to get even? Or if you've wronged me, I'm going to get even with you. No, I'm going to get ahead. I need to get that interest back for how you've hurt me. Jacob does none of that. He'd be rightful to do that. When everything seems fair, as I talked about earlier, we have no problem trusting God. But when others act deceitful, maliciously, well, then where does our trust go? Where does it lie? Is it in what God is doing, or is it in what I'm doing, what I'm capable of doing, how I'm able to bring this back? God is still God. We see Jesus on the Sermon on the Mount, he addresses this. Like going back, so when there's a problem in my life, I need to first and foremost trust that God is bigger than that adversity. God is bigger. We see this here with the story of this not-so-great family of ours. You got Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, and they're all making mistakes. But God is bigger than their mistakes. God is bigger than the adversities coming against them. God is bigger than that. He's willing and able to solve in ways that are far richer and superior to our ways. Yes, do what you can. Put your striped sticks in front of your camels, your goats, your sheep. Compared to what God does, that's nothing. But we ought to do what it is we're capable of doing to provide for ourselves, to solve these problems, but seeking God and trusting him the whole way. Jesus on the Sermon on the Mount says, "You've heard it said, an eye for an eye, tooth for tooth. But I say you do not resist the one who is evil. But if anyone slaps you on the right cheek, turn to him the other also. And if anyone would see you, and take your tunic, let him have your cloak as well. And if anyone forces you to go 1 mile, go with him 2 miles. Give to the one who begs from you, and do not refuse the one who would borrow from you. You have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbors and hate your enemies. But I say to you, love your enemies. Pray for those who persecute you." This is what the Lord wants us to do. This is what how Jacob responded. If Jesus' words aren't strong enough for you, which I pray that they are, let's see what Paul has to say in Romans. Talk about vengeance is the Lord's, overcoming evil with good. Verse chapter 12, verse 14. "Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse them. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Weep with those who weep. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be haughty, but associate with the lowly. Never be wise in your own sight. Repay no one evil for evil." There's that thought again. "But give thought to what is honorable in the sight of all." What's honorable in the sight of this terrible man, Laban? What's honorable in the sight of the person that's hurt me, that's wronged me? If possible, so far it depends on you, live peaceably with all. Jacob lived peaceably with Laban. God took care of the vengeance, as we're going to see here. Beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God, for it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. To the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink, for by doing so you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil. Do not allow the evil to overcome you, but overcome evil with good. That's how we're to respond. That's how Jesus said. That's how Paul says. That's how Jacob acted. We're to respond with compassion, with God's grace and his love when we're wronged or we're perceived to be wronged. That's how Jacob responded. Even with this, the perception, perhaps with his weak flock, he was responding the wrong way. No. He was taking care of his. He was making sure that these genetic abnormalities, these genetic shortcomings were not going to be introduced into his flock. Jacob had 6 years to snatch to right the wrong, snatching the rare goats back to him. But he didn't do so. And God blessed him as a result. God blessed him abundantly. God's hand is greater than man's deceit. The same is true in your life and in my life. And we talked about the eighth letter earlier. So this Friday, Saturday, Friday night, 6:30, Saturday morning at 9 o'clock, we're going to come together. We're going to look at the history of our church. It'll probably look similar to the history of Jacob and Isaac, Abraham. Fantastic blessings from God. Some challenges we faced. Some crises that we faced. And I encourage you all to attend this. So as we share these blessings, there's going to be some hurts that are going to come out. There's going to be some challenges, some crises in our church's history. One part of the body, perhaps to another part of the body. And this retreat is not an opportunity to get revenge. This retreat is not an opportunity to get my whatever I feel I need to exact on a group of people or whomever has wronged me. If you've been hurt, I would encourage you to seek reconciliation, to at least begin that process before we go into this weekend. This retreat is meant for events and not names. Mark's going to go over that as well. It's about what events have occurred in our history. We want to take some of that stuff out of there. And if there's reoccurring hurt within the body, There's more than one person causing the hurt. There's more than one person at fault here. If something's reoccurring, why are we as a body not speaking up? Why are we as the entire body not doing something? So it's not about vilifying a person. It's not about Laban. What's going on? What are you doing here? We need to get Laban. Where's Laban's family when he slipped Leah in there for Rachel? Why aren't his sons speaking up when they're stealing the flock away? They can clearly see this is wrong. Where's everybody? What's going on here? Just an application here as we look at the eighth letter. Why was this hurt allowed to continue? But God's bigger than all of this. He's going to be bigger than whatever hurts we've experienced here in the church. So as we address that part, I want to also remember that our God is bigger, and I would encourage us to not avoid the what-ifs. And this can be our reaction in church, especially those of us who are conflict-averse. You know, I really don't want to share this because I don't want to be in the midst of a church brawl or whatever. I don't think that's going to happen. But we can't let fear dictate this. God is bigger. This is not, as we talked about, this is not about getting hurts. This is not about getting revenge. This is not about this. This is about, all right, let's look at the day to hear what's going on in the church. We want a healthy body. And so if we go to the doctor, if we're sick and we don't tell the doctor about the weird mole on our back, doctor's not going to find the skin cancer, is he? If I'm having trouble breathing and I don't tell the doctor I'm having trouble breathing, he's not going to be able to diagnose my lung cancer or whatever's going on. We want to tell him, you know, but we want to look at all the good things too. So I just say this, you know, in closing here. We want to get healthy. Wherever we're unhealthy. Unhealthy? Whatever. English isn't my strong point. You know that, Pastor. We all know that. Pastor, I have some hurts. I have some crises. Sicker. I love you guys. So as we didn't do prayer earlier, we're going to take an opportunity to do about 5 minutes of prayer right now. I know the Mary and Martha class, I really appreciate you all praying for the eighth letter week in, week out. And we're going to take the opportunity right now, just working through the five or two points. I would encourage you to pray with the people that are next to you, just two or three people. If you don't want to do that, don't do that. You know, this isn't about trying to force awkward prayer with one another. You can pray silently. That's okay. It's about our hearts going to the Lord. So I'll go ahead and direct us these next 5 minutes or so, just kind of working through these points. Yes, sir. Absolutely. Thank you. I appreciate that. Amen. Thank you, Pastor. I appreciate that. So now we'll go on here praying for these five areas. Like I said, we'll take just 5 quick minutes. If you want to pray with the people next to you, great. If you don't, please don't feel like you're forced to do so. So let's go ahead and enter in those 5 minutes or so of prayer right now. So we just want to start praying for Jesus to exercise his lordship over this process, that his purpose is to be fully accomplished. Now we want to turn our attention to the leaders in this church and their spouses to be responsive to whatever the Lord's going to reveal to us as we move forward.